Our God in heaven, thank you for another Lord's Day that you've grace gifted us to find our rest in you, to find our rest from our work and to engage in the work of heaven, to go to you and buy food and drink without money, to go to you and find all that we need for the week, Lord, to engage in the market day of the soul where we nourish, strengthen, and are encouraged by your word and by your church to live holy, godly lives in this world. We pray, Lord, as we consider yet again the prospective covenant for the church, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see the truthfulness of your word. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So we will dive right into it today because I've scheduled far more material than I've got time to tackle this morning. And you have to put up with a little bit of review. We had a issue with not being able to record last week, so I will briefly paint in some broad brushstrokes so that if anyone needs to catch up and listen to this, they'll kind of know how we got to where we got to. So as we've said before, we'll be putting forward a church covenant at this coming members meeting, and our hope is that the covenant will serve multiple purposes for the good of the church and for the strengthening of the body. One of the first questions we want to answer is, what is a church covenant? A church covenant is a promise, a commitment. It's really a set of goals and objectives that we as church members strive together to follow after and obey. So any kind of covenant is an agreement, something commonly confessed, and that's what we want this to be. A church covenant is a promise, a summary of how we've agreed to live. And you'll remember last week we said that our church doctrinal statement is a summary of what we believe. Our church covenant should be a summary of how we will then live. So you can see the logical progression, if you will. If we as a church actually believe what we say we believe in our doctrinal statement, that should correspond to a type of life. That should correspond to a type of living that is not vague and not generic, but has actual objectives that we want to strive after. So what our doctrinal statement is to what we believe, our church covenant should be how we should live. So it's kind of the moral counterpart to our doctrinal statement. And our goal is to clarify what we are committed to with regards to life. And so the goal of the covenant isn't to obscure or overburden or add to or raise a bar beyond anything that Scripture does. What our hope is that we distill down in very clear, crisp terms what we as a body of believers hope to strive after together. And one of the areas that we mentioned last week where we want to bring that clarity is in our form of faith and government. We have a statement that says we will willingly, I should read it and not try to do it from memory, we express our willingness to submit to the rule of Christ in all things. Now that is a wonderful statement, but someone could walk away from that and say, well, what does that really mean? To in willingness submit yourself to the rule of Christ. And the form of faith and government goes on to say that the broader big categories are in subjection to the moral law of life, to one another in the bonds of Christ's church, and to the leadership. So it does subdivide it a little bit, but still isn't pointed, specific, clear. So one of our objectives is, okay, if someone were to ask us, what does it mean that our members are subject to the rule of Christ in all of their lives? What would that look like? Well, it would look like the things that we are confessing together in the church covenant. So our goal is clarity, a bit of specificity, and to capture what we believe is the logical and theological necessity of what we believe. If we believe what we say we believe, how should we then live? This is one of the ways, or a few listings of the ways, that we want to carry that out. Now, immediately when you read the covenant, predominantly one response hits you kind of right up front. And that is that the covenant seems to be challenging, a little intimidating. When you read through it, you go, ooh, that's kind of steep. That's kind of not the way I live all the time. And that's true. Life is hard. We are sinful. And this is and can be a bit intimidating when we read it, and we shouldn't be afraid of that. We shouldn't shy away from that. What we should do is recognize, you know, we're sinful people in a sinful world who behave sinfully, and we don't live and act as we ought to, and we need reminders as very sinful creatures as to how we are to live. So kind of the difficulty of it, the high standard of it, I think is a necessity. I think it is of a great help to us, because we can all get lost in the fog of life and in the busyness of our own schedules and really lose sight of how we are to be living out the Christian walk in this life, and not just as individuals, but as a community of believers. Too often we think far too individualistically when it comes to the Christian life. This is tying in individual and corporate aspects. So the first time you read it, or multiple times when you read it, it's challenging. The second aspect is, and I hope to draw this out maybe better than I did last time, it should be comforting. It should be encouraging. It should be exciting. I know you might be looking at it going, I don't see how this could be any of those. When we look at what we are confessing together, the closest kind of analogy that I could draw, and I think it's on a little different level, but the closest analogy, if we use covenant language, is wedding vows, right? Almost all of us have stood before a minister and stood before our prospective spouse, and perhaps our knees shook a little bit at the gravity of what we were saying when we spoke our vows. The our duty side of things was steep. That we will love this person in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, until death separates us. I mean, there's that kind of weightiness, that challenge to it. But then, I don't know if this was everyone's experience, it was mine. The joy of hearing your spouse repeat those same vows to you, isn't that a very comforting thing to hear your wife, well, in my case it was my wife, say that she's committed to me? And the comfort that that brings and the encouragement that that brings when you hear another verbalize their commitment to you. Well, in a similar way, when we covenant together as a church, it's not just, hey, you're under contract to do these things, and you're in trouble if you don't do them. That's not the nature of it. The sense is that after our next membership meeting, we'll have give or take 49 members. You'll have almost 50 other people publicly, corporately confessing that they are committed to your spiritual well-being as a believer, that 50 other people are promising to pray for you, to encourage you, to laugh with you, not at you, laugh with you. That was a joke. Thank you. I even take the pity laughs. I'll take whatever I can get. Laugh with you, weep with you, support the church ministries alongside of you, faithfully worship with you, and more. That is a tremendous upside. That is a tremendous comfort that the men and women of our church will say to one another, to God, to their fellow members, and to themselves, that they are committed to your well-being, to praying for you and taking your name before God's throne and taking your name upon their lips to strive as much as they are able for the unity of the body. That they won't be actively divisive and schismatic, but that they will be seeking by all means to live at peace with you, to encourage you when you are discouraged, to entreat and correct when we can get distracted with life, to at times admonish. This is a tremendous upside. This is a tremendous benefit to each and every person who takes this covenant. I'll mention quickly how we foresee this being used in the church. It is a great document to give to prospective members to show them what is church membership at Juanita like. Well, here's what we confess together. And part of our goal is that is we don't want any surprises. There might be some who have church experiences where they joined and kind of were told one thing and then discovered another. We don't want that. We want to be very clear, very open with what membership looks like here. So no surprises, no unspoken expectations or anything like that. Another use is when we bring in new members on a Sunday morning, we'll call them up front. We'll have a chance to do this here very soon. And our hope would be that we could, when we welcome them into the church, publicly and corporately as members, speak the covenant to each other in the service as a means of welcoming them into the membership of the church. We use this at different members' meetings to remind ourselves and refresh our memories of what we are as members are committed to. And then as our kids have a chance to hear it throughout the years, we hope that it will serve to define and build up their view of what church membership is. Church membership isn't something, you know, oh, it's my name on a list somewhere, and, you know, it really doesn't mean anything. No, we want to have a robust theological, biblical view of what church membership is. And it can also be, and again, this is not the, I know we naturally gravitate to this, so I want to be careful not to emphasize it too much. It can be a great tool. Let's say someone has, I always pick on Michael, and you guys might begin to think that we've got a lot of beef between us. We don't. Let's say Michael really sinned against me. He sat in my pew and parked in my spot. And he knew it was my spot, and I have reasons to believe he did it intentionally. I can then go to him, and rather than beating him over the head with the cup, you know, hey, you promised you would. No, I would take the other approach of, you know, brother, I promise that I would lovingly, affectionately come to you if we had a problem. That I promised to do that. I promised in our covenant that I would come and speak lovingly, truthfully to you, and that I wouldn't want any division, and I promise to work towards the unity of the body, and we're not unified here because he took my spot. Please don't correct each other over taking each other's spots. That's just an illustration, not a mandate. But I would see using that. This is not something to attack others with. This is to say, you know, hey, this has bound me. I'm the one who spoke this, and I need to lovingly go pursue peace and unity in this church. So how many times a year will we be saying it? A couple. It's not every week. It won't be every month or something like that. Unless the Lord opens the floodgates and we are inducting members every month, which, hey, I'd be up for that. A couple times a year. So what does the covenant say? And this is the part where I want to spend the bulk of our time today and the 25 minutes left to us. When we look at what it is we're actually confessing, I will give another warning. Hopefully, when you read that covenant, the first thing or one of the first things you thought is, I don't do that. Because that's the first thought I have, is you know, that's not me. I don't do this perfectly. In fact, I don't know if there's ever been a Sunday where I've, you know, in every area and interaction that I've faithfully done this. There are times where we come on the Lord's day and we're just surviving. We're just trying to be awake. let alone work and pray for the unity of the Spirit of peace. This is who we are, and as soon as you violate this, you're in trouble. No, this is saying, this is what God calls us to be. We know we're not this, but we want to strive together to be this. So this is our aim. This is our goal. This is what we work towards, because that's what God's word has called us to. So we are not saying that we have perfectionistic expectations. Nothing could be further from the truth. If we were perfect or expected perfection, we wouldn't need this. And the fact that we are fallen and flawed people, this can be a great help. So don't look at this and say, oh, I don't qualify. I don't do this perfectly. No, if you're someone who desires to do this, you're exactly the kind of person that can be a member here, one who desires to walk faithfully after God. So if you look at the church covenant in front of you, we'll look at the preamble or the introduction first. The first paragraph says, having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give up ourselves to Him, and having been baptized upon a profession of faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on His gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. So as we envision this being used, that part would be read by the elder leading the service. It's an introduction to what are we about to say and who are those who are about to say it. And I'll notice three things with you about the introduction. First, this is a covenant made by Christians. The brought to repentance and grace is a direct phrase taken from the words of our Lord in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. As He's describing those who follow after Him, they are people marked by grace, or the recipients of grace, and repentance. So our church covenant is made by those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a covenant for Christians. Second, the covenant is to be made by those who have been baptized. So we've not only made the profession or confession of our faith, but we've, through the sacrament of baptism, been both the sign and the seal of our belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, signifying our dying to self, our raising to Him, signifying our being washed of our sins. So we're Christians. We've followed the Lord in the sacrament of baptism. And third, and probably most, well not, how do you say most importantly? Scratch out most importantly. Very importantly is the third aspect, relying on His gracious aid. You should see that after Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do now. It doesn't say of our own strength and our own effort and our own, you know, grit. No, He says that the only way that we can carry this out is by God's gracious help, that we don't have what it takes to obey this and live a life like this on our own. We're desperately dependent on God to be the types or the type of Christian that God calls us to be. And so anything we confess from that point onward has on all of it as a footnote, I can only do this by the grace of God. I can only do this with the help of the Lord. I can only do this if the Spirit strengthens and empowers. So thoroughly Christian, thoroughly proper in its view of sanctification and our dependence on the Spirit. After that, it's got 10, we'll call them statements, or some of them are more, I guess they're all single sentences, so it's hard to call it a paragraph. But as we think through, okay, as we're going to, with 10 statements, describe and define and clarify what we as a church are committed to, you'll notice kind of three sectors. I can't use quadrants because I think to use quadrant you need four, and I only came up with three. You'll see different areas of commitment, different areas in which these truths speak. So there are some things in the covenant that speak to what I am as a failed marker, what I am as a Christian, and individual what I'm committed to. There are individual responsibilities. There are also corporate or church responsibility. Here's what I'm committed to among the body of believers. And there are others that speak to our commitment as a family or as family units within the church. And so you'll see throughout the next 10 statements that these three categories really drive or are the context and environment in which these commitments take place. And I'll try to point out how some of these play out. So look at the first one with me. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So anytime we see unity, what context do you think we're talking about? We're certainly talking about church. Like, it's kind of hard to be unified with yourself. This is talking about us with other believers. I won't write them all. But I would also say, as households that have Christians in them, there's a sense of unity that also needs to be met out within the family. We will work and pray. So pray. And work are highly individual, but they're also, again, I will not do this with all of them. Work and pray works actually in all of the spheres of our life. That me as an individual, I'm committing myself to not just pray for the unity of the church, but that I'm to take action to that end. That within the church body, so praying at home and working through these issues in my heart and working through reading perhaps books on it or other avenues of education, working these things out in the context of the church, that we pray as a body together for these things, and we work as a body together for these things, and we work as families to these ends, that in all of the spheres of our life, we will work for the unity, for the good of the church. This is the end to which we work. This is our goal, is church unity. And what we mean in part when we say this is that we will not engage in divisive, schismatic words or works. We will not be those who give free reins to gossip and slander. We will not be those who want what we want for our personal kingdoms at the expense of church unity. We will not be those who are self-seeking and body, church body destroying. We will not, by word or action, actively seek to divide God's people. We will not seek to garner support for our own kingdoms. We will strive for the unity of the church. We will work for the unity of the church. Unity is a fragile thing in a church and takes a tremendous amount of intentionality. I don't think that one day churches wake up and say, oh, wow, we have such a spirit of unity around here and we didn't even try or pray for it. Like, no, it actually takes quite a bit of dying to self and being led by the Spirit of God and being dependent upon the Spirit of God and putting others ahead of ourselves and is more important. So we will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will not be schismatic or divisive. And number two, we will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish, entreat, and encourage one another as occasion may require. So I want you to, this is the most, when we think of people coming and browbeating, I think that's the right word, policing our lives. That's the one where we're like, ooh, I don't know if I want to say that. Well, look at the words that are used to describe the attitude that this is spoken of. we will walk as a gentle daily life kind of a word. Brotherly love, as is becoming of a Christian. Something carried out with affectionate care, so only driven and motivated by love and the good of the other person. We will entreat. There, entreat's a word to ask or beseech, but it's mixed with emotion and love and compassion. We will encourage. So all of the words spoken to how we deal with one another when we are sinned against is gentle Christian, or is becoming of Christians, loving terms. So this is not hostile words, angry emails, nothing like that should ever be marking the people of God's church. Graciously, tenderly, as someone who is themselves a sinner, going to another sinner, being an instrument of God's grace, this should be done in all gentleness and with the good of the other in mind. So I don't go and correct my brother because, you know, he really chopped me and I'm mad. And I've got to make him know that, you know, this was wrong. No, that's not it. That's not why we correct one another. That's not why we go to our brother in offense. We go to seek their good, to seek their Christ-likeness, to see them grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're saying is we're committed to each other's good, and when we pursue that, it will not be in a strict, judgmental sense of self-righteousness, but one with gentle and genuine care and concern for their soul. Number three, we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others. So as a church, we are committed to each other, and that means gathering with God's people. And this flows, as we've said, if we believe what we believe, we will live in a particular way. So if we believe what 1 Corinthians, I think it is 12, says about the church as the body, and God has uniquely gifted each person in the church to carry out particular functions. When the church isn't complete, we're missing folks, we don't function as well as we should. We don't function as well as we ought to. The Lord has gifted every believer to be an integral part, and we can't say of any part, you know, I don't need the hand today, eyes are overrated, the arms and the feet, you know, we could do without them for a season. No, we really do take this approach to our ecclesiology, our view of the church, that each person is important, valuable, and used of God to bless others. So if that's what we believe, we are committed to being around each other. Because I can't serve and function within the church if I'm not around the church. It's a very simple idea. But if I'm not here or you're not here, you can't be in among God's people when you're gone. So we are committed to community. That's the building block of any kind of church ministry. I will note that there are acceptable, understandable, and permissible reasons why there are times when you cannot assemble with God's people. Probably the foremost of them is sickness, but there are also times where crises in extended family or emergencies at work or, you know, things that prohibit you from being around God's people. We understand that. I would say if that's the case, please communicate that. Let someone know if you're gonna miss, not so that we, you know, can police you, but so that we know where you're at and know how your soul is. And if you're in a season of sickness and unable to make it, let us know. We want to come minister to you. We want to come encourage you, and not just think, you know, where is this person? Well, please let us know. We're not saying there are no reasons to miss. What we're saying is, you know, when it is able, when it is possible, our desire should be to be with God's people. There should be the thought that when God's people are gathering, I want to be among them. And notice it's not just a commitment to assemble, not just to come and be a, you know, a pew warmer. But we will actively pray for ourselves and each other. So what that's saying is we are committed as an individual to pray, and we're also committed as a body to pray. We're committed to pray for ourselves, our families, and our church. And one of the ways that we can do this is maybe you get a church directory, and you just take one half page. I think there's usually four, sometimes five, if there's not a lot of info under each one. Four or five people per page, and maybe you just work that into your daily prayers and pray through the directory just over and over and over again. And if you come to a name and you go, man, I don't really know what to pray for that person, write down their name, find them on Sunday, and sit next to them at snack and get to know a little bit about their life and their needs. We're committed to lifting each other up before the throne of God. Fourthly, we will endeavor to bring up those under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and of our friends. Given time, I'm just going to have to say less on each of these. What this is saying, this is largely a family context. So this one's largely in the family box, the family sphere. What we're saying is that we will raise up our children in a nurturing environment where the gospel is preached, where grace is shown, where discipline is taught, and we will share the gospel with our family and our friends, because that's seeking the greatest good of someone, right? Hard to say that we're loving our neighbor as ourselves if we don't speak the gospel to them at least. So whether it's our children, whether it's our siblings, whether it's our neighbors or our in-laws, we want to be loving and helping folks pursue Christ-likeness. And maybe that means in the young faith of a child that we are working on scripture memory with them and talking through the sermons with them and asking them what they're learning at Sunday school and engaging them in family worship. If they aren't saved, it means we're pointing them consistently to Christ. As husbands, it means that we're loving our wives as Christ has loved his church. As wives, it means we're submitting to and respecting and following our husbands as is befitting a godly woman. All of those roles within the family are what we're aiming at with number four. Number five, we will rejoice in each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. What we're saying when we say that is that we will not be jealous or envious of the success or joys of others in the church. Envy won't take root. When someone is successful, it's not going to be, you know, we're not going to get green with envy and be like, oh, well, isn't that nice for you? Like, no. That is nice for you, and I'm really happy that that happened to you, and not with an eye of my on myself and what maybe I think I deserve. We don't want envy to take root. We want actually, when someone is blessed and joyful, we want to join in that joy. And that's often hard because there are seasons where joy comes on someone's life in a season of sorrow in ours. And again, dying to self and just saying, no, I'm going to celebrate with this brother or sister. On the other side, we will weep with those who weep. We will share each other's burdens. What this means is we will not belittle or be insensitive to the trials and difficulties of another. When a brother or sister is struggling with something in their life, please do not come upon them and say, you know, like, oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you a story of my life where I really had a sorrow. No, don't say that. Don't belittle it. Don't say it's nothing. Don't be too quick to throw, you know, God's sovereign, and so you just need to really buck up under this. Like, no, there is a time to speak a word of how God is sovereign in all things, and there's a time just to mourn with someone. Like this last weekend with my friend whose wife died. Did he know God is sovereign? Yeah. But did he need friends to just mourn with him over his loss? Yeah. So that's the attitude we want to take as a church. Rejoicing in each other's joys and being sorrowful with each other's sorrows and in all things helping each other with our burdens. You have to know one another and be in each other's lives for that to happen. Number six, we will seek by the Spirit's help to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and remembering that as we have been buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, that there is on us a special obligation now to live a new and holy life. This is basic Christian sanctification. This is basic pursuit of personal holiness as an individual and as a body. That we have died to self and are raised with the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore should not pursue what 1 John says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of living. If we won't pursue holiness in this world as the church of Jesus Christ, no one will. So that's a kind of a catch-all phrase of saying, hey, we will be about the business of mortifying sin and pursuing godliness. Number seven, we will work, and I'll just crank through the rest of them here so we have some time for questions. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. It means that we support all areas of the church, everything from the worship to how the ordinances are carried out, to those sad, difficult, painful times when discipline must be carried out, as well as supporting and adhering to the doctrinal standards of the church. What it means is we support the whole church. We don't, I don't think we have the temptation here, I hope. But there, I've known of churches where folks will come in after the music is over because they don't support that part of the church and the music's too loud, and so they wait in their cars and then afterwards come in for the, you know, the sermon or vice versa. I don't know. No, we support the whole church. We support all the aspects of the church, and we won't seek to undermine any of them. Number eight, we will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. Key terms here would be cheerfully and regularly, that as a member, we want joy to mark our service. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. We want to be consistent and regular and disciplined as we support the church financially, and as well as other means, we support the church through prayer. We should cheerfully and regularly pray for the church. We support the church with the giving of our time and our energy. We should do that in a cheerful way, in a consistent way. The same is true of our finances, that we are committed to being those who support and are the hands and the feet of the church. We're also committed to evangelizing the lost. So whether it's, that last phrase speaks of the spread of the gospel through all nations, including ours. So part of our money every month goes to, I think it's, depending on what the month looks like, give or take 15 or 20% of all that comes in goes out to missions. So we support the spread of the gospel in those ways, but we also want to be those who are zealous for sharing the gospel with those who are lost here in this city. So we're committed to that as a church together. Number nine, we will support and respond to the biblical teaching and loving counsel of our elders. So through prayer, we are committed to what the elders teach and counsel us from the Word of God. And notice in this one that the elders themselves are the ones, in part, being bound. Yeah, there's the commitment by the church body to respect and respond. But there's also limitations put on the elders, that the elders are committed to making sure that all of our teaching is only what the Bible teaches, and that our counseling is only ever carried out in love. So when Michael Bruce and I confess number nine to you, we're saying that we promise to strive and chase after thoroughly biblical teaching and loving counsel. We also are, as elders, submitting ourselves to this as well. When I say, when I would confess this, that I will respect and respond the biblical teaching and loving counsel of our elders, I also am under the authority of the elders. I submit myself to Michael and to Bruce, and that's one of the beautiful things about our Sunday night service with the elders rotating it, is we all have a chance to sit under the teaching of our elders. And so we submit, we would ask our people to lovingly respond, and when a church is committed to that, unity and growth really is the fruit. Number 10, we will, if we move on from this congregation, I don't like much talk about moving on from this congregation, so we'll just move on from this one. Just teasing. Unite with some other church as soon as possible where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. What we're saying there is that it's not all about Juanita Community Church. There are godly, God-fearing, gospel-faithful churches, and we understand that God moves his people on sometimes. Sometimes our jobs move us, or family situations or health concerns move us. There are times where we have to move on, or, you know, like with one of our members a couple years ago, she got married to some guy who lived in Oklahoma, and so as much as I wanted him to move out here, he didn't feel the same way, so God moves his people on. And so it's not about us building the kingdom of Juanita Community Church. It's about us fostering and growing and loving God's people and lovingly handing them off. For, like when our friends, the Rices, moved back to Georgia, the joy that it was to write a letter to a Rockdale Community Church and fully recommend them as excellent members that have, with our love, departed. So that's what we want, is not for our folks to, if they leave, to bounce around or float or to settle for a church that isn't doctrinally faithful, but we're committed to the local church, whether it's here in Juanita or if God moves you along, wherever that is, be committed to the local church. The last line is the benediction, so it's a word of blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. That's the benediction taken from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Questions in the 2 minutes I have left us. Patty. Yeah, yeah, we would all say it together. Thank you for asking. Roger. Mm-hmm. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I would see that under falling under other major categories, like if it's someone in the church, you'd be seeking the unity. It would be gathering together. It would be building one another up, encouraging or exhorting. If it's unbelievers, as we've heard from you guys recently, having some of your neighbors over to your house, that's seeking that the gospel go to all the nations. So we are very committed to hospitality, but we would see that kind of as caught under several of the bigger categories. But yeah, we're definitely committed to hospitality.
Long enough that, you know, short enough that it's something that we can actually read and confess together, mm-hmm. without being overly long. And so there's always going to be specifics that we could have added there. Mm-hmm. But, you know, so that was one where you could kind of subsume that under other points. But it is, you're right, it is actual. That is very much a want to hold to, just trying to add a specific item for it as well. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the way that we envision it being used, being corporately confessed, kind of by necessity limits it. But we feel like the categories are broad enough and big enough that they are both specific as well as grabbing multiple aspects. Walking together in brotherly love, pretty, yeah, that covers a lot of real estate. maybe one more question. Kim.
Just a clarification. Mm-hmm. Number six, the last line when you read, so there is honest professional obligation now to, you said live and it says lead.
Lead. You're correct. I misread it. To lead a new and holy life. I meant to leave more time for questions, but you can see it is difficult to run through all those points in one go. My encouragement would be, if you have any questions, any thoughts, I mean, whether it's clarification, disagreement, if you love it, we'd also like to hear that too. We don't want to rule that out. So please see me or Bruce or Michael at some point today and just sit down and chat and say, hey, here's a question I had and was wondering about this aspect of it. So that is the covenant we'll be putting forward on Wednesday. Let's pray, and then we'll head upstairs. Our God, we thank you for your church and for the beauty and the joy and the blessing of your people. We pray that as we worship you together as a body today, that you would be lifted high upon our praises and cherished in our hearts, and that you would come and bless your people. We pray for Pastor Ray as he brings the word today, that you would speak through him, that you would build up your people today. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.